I was just getting a little bit uneasy. What always happens is that when everything has been going on, they come to the preacher and say, you see, the time is gone. I think shorten your message. Now, I hope no one will pass a message like that over to me because it will not be quite economical, as he said, to come from India just to cut short your sermon. That should have been full. Let us turn to our text and read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. I'm praying that you are getting something of what the apostle has been saying. After saying the first things, then he pauses to write why he wrote the epistle. His intentions for doing all this. And we've seen that it has to do with what we are considering primarily also in this conference. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. Now, I think up to this time, we have appreciated, concerning our theme, the health that comes from a regenerate membership. And as I have shared, when I began to share these things, I just didn't want to give you general information, something you may already have known, but I wanted to be personalized information, and so knowing we are the very household of God, those that have been called to be into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point of view from which I've been, I looked at that point at that time, okay? So, I'm not just saying you're of a general membership. You are saying, I am a member of this church and I'm born again. And secondly, the health that comes from having a confession of faith that is appreciated by all the members. And again, you are saying, this is my faith. These are the things that I believe, and these are the things that, you know, spur me on into the faith. And so you are in love with these things. Okay. Now, when these things are at personal level, and as the Apostle Paul put it, you immerse yourself into these things, then that health that we are talking about will come about. We also read another verse from chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, where he's basically saying, immerse yourself in these things, and then he says, everyone will see evidence of your growth, and he's also saying that it will save you and your hearers. Now, we move on today to look at the health that comes from the regulative principle of worship. And I'm not sure how many of us are familiar with a term like that, okay? And I'm saying that while I knew about confession of faith, I knew about Calvinism, okay, I didn't quite hear early enough concerning the regulative principle of worship that is said in my Christian life, okay? Now, we are about to talk about the how and the why of our duty of worship. Okay, when he says how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, okay, it is one of the things that is at the core, that at the center of his heart. Okay, in fact, it is in chapter 2 of Timothy, and he addressed how worship should be conducted there. So, the mess, just a glance at our text, which I just read into your hearing, you will not miss the fact that worship is regulated. You cannot miss from the tone of the apostles, as if he spoke it, okay? From the way he writes, if he spoke, you would know that the tone is tense. The message from the apostle just says the things he is writing are a pattern of the conduct required during worship. Anything else is not fit in worship. And the loudness of that point that he is making there is too definite to ignore. He wants us to know from the outset that worship is something that is regulated. Now, again, I will begin, before I come proper to the regulative principle of worship, let me talk about worship itself. And then probably when I come later to talking about the regulative principle, we know what it is that is being regulated. The Shorter Catechism says the whole duty of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Before the fall, obedience in the Garden of Eden was a delight. Adam and Eve were happy not just to worship God, but also to have God as their superintendent over their lives. There were no struggles within their hearts. It wasn't a burden for them to have God rule over them and to have God be worshipped by them. But after the fall, all that changed, because now there was something in man that happened. You know, when the Lord gave that one command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, after, you know, the eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a death crept in. And the corruption crept in. And we said that that corruption does not just touch aspects of humanity, but that it tainted every aspect of the faculties of man. And therefore, worship itself was no longer what it had been. And so when we are told that God appeared in the garden and Adam was already not there because he was somewhere hiding, he was no longer a friend of God. And he could no longer stand before God and worship him and enjoy him the way he would have done before that. So worship was not affect. And the things, we saw that things began to get even worse and worse by the time we are coming. We're talking about Abel and his brother Cain. That was his killer. Self-worship and the pleasure-seeking dominate the hearts of men, or of worshippers. Worship has now been reduced to gratification of the flesh, but using the name of God. And that is exactly what we have in most of the places. And you may have been in some of these places. The word edification has changed in its meaning. It now means if I'm not feeling the enjoyment, the flesh is not being gratified, then I am not being edified. And so that has become what we call worship. Christ's mission to the earth, in fact, it was in the same Garden of Eden when God came and he was giving those curses. One of the things that he says to the devil, who was the cause of this, was the promise of the coming of the seed of the woman, who is the Savior. And the mission he was coming for was the restoration of worship. Christ's mission to the earth is nothing but the restoration of that which was lost in paradise. And this is what we have in John chapter 4. When the woman suddenly recognizes that she's no longer talking just an ordinary man, that probably would be the 60th husband, okay, according to where things were going, but that she was talking to a major prophet because he seemed to reveal something, and she tells him, we know the Messiah is coming and he will teach us these things. And the topic had been worship at that particular time. He will teach us these things. And the Lord tells her that he was that Savior. And he agrees with her that when the Messiah comes, he's going to teach what true worship is all about. Then he makes a very cardinal statement there, but the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship, as it had always been after the fall, is not the worship that God was seeking. And if you were to look at the history of worship, it had been changing as we got onto the Messiah. And at the coming of the Messiah himself now proclaims, the time is coming, indeed it is now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because the Father was waiting for that moment and for that kind of worship. Worship is, as the Lord says, in spirit and in truth, and that is the only worship that he is seeking. It means that God is seeking to regulate it in its current form. It is inclined to something that is not spiritual. It's looking for something that is spiritual. Now, it is in that context then that I think we should begin to look at the subject matter that is before us today. Let me also do what I have been doing to show that proof of regulation of worship is in the text that we are handling today. When you look at our text, the Apostle Paul interestingly links conduct in God's household to the nature of the gospel message. Okay? If you've been following so far, whatever we have discussed, at the center of it, it has been the word, the truth. These things, okay? These things, okay? And what we will still be talking about in closing will still be the word, okay? And when you read through the epistle of 1 Timothy, it is the word. It is the word that is prominent. And therefore, you know that to be really biblical, even the word biblical means the word. Okay, Bible is just the word. Okay. So anything that you can ever do has links to this. Okay. Now look, before he talks about everything, he links conduct in God's household to the nature of the gospel message, which is the word. Okay? Verse 14 is connected to verse 15 and 16. The apostle seems to be saying that because you are the household of God, and the mystery of godliness is great, that mystery of godliness which he talks about, we know it is the word, your conduct must be regulated by the things that I am now writing to you. Observe this. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And then he lays down some of the fundamental facts of the gospel message. Jesus Christ from his birth to his exaltation. That is the gospel in a nutshell somehow. He seems to be saying that those who have to do with this mystery are governed by the principles of this very mystery, which is the gospel. It governs their lives. If you detach the verses 15 and 14 from what is before them, they will not really fall into context. They may just become meaningless. There is a connection there. Now, at this point, let us look at the regulative principle of worship. And if you've not heard about something like that before, the regulative principle of worship teaches that it is also by the reformers, and that is why we are having to talk about it in this and emphasize it in this 5 half millennia year. Okay? The regulative principles just teaches that public worship of God should include only those elements that are directly instituted, commanded, or appointed by example in the Bible. The regulative principle of worship is often and always as its opposite side of it, which is called the normative principle of worship, which teaches that whatever is not prohibited in Scripture is permitted in worship, so long as it is agreeable to the peace and unity of the church. Now, there are churches like, I think, the Anglican, the Roman Catholics, and so on. That is the principle by which they regulate themselves. And those that are reformed are regulated by the regulative principle of worship. Now, you can already see the conflict between the two. The regulative principle of worship is, of course, follows the logic conclusion of the nature of God himself. The one that is worshipped and the nature of human, that is the worshipper, and the nature of the law itself. And so when the regulative principle of worship is being formulated, the kind of, when I'm defining it like that, it is really considering those three things. God on the one hand, who is the worshipped. Man on the other hand, who is fallen and is now the worshipper. We are no longer talking about Adam in Eden, Adam and Eve in Eden, but Adam and Eve running away and hiding from God. Okay? And then we are also bringing into perspective the law of God. And specifically, if we were to look at the Ten Commandments, okay? We find that we cannot really fit in the normative principle of worship. Now, the point is that for us to know what to do, God has to either directly command or to give some example in the Bible itself. And that's exactly what the apostle is doing. I am writing these things so that you may be informed. And after you have got the information, you may now put this information and your life together to comply to what these things are saying. The things that are being said to flow now in your life. The law of God is full of the do's and don'ts. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught how not to pray, to the extent that he even gave the apostles the model prayer. He says, pray like this. In Romans, the verse is just coming to me, so please forgive me. I want to probably talk. You know, probably. He says, I think it's in chapter 7, we don't know how to pray. And so we have to rely on the intercession of the Holy Spirit himself. God himself must teach us how to pray. Now, what is true in worship, dear brethren, is also true in government of the church. The example in our text is at least in our context, is that our text is just coming after the Apostle Paul, who talked about the scriptures in the first chapter and talked about conduct during prayer meetings and worship in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he was talking about choosing of leaders, how to put in place a biblical leadership or rulership in the church. Okay? So what is therefore true in worship is true in government of the church as well. For example, our text just immediately, as I have said, saying that goes on now to talk about how to choose leaders. We are so preoccupied with gratifying the flesh that even when it comes to worship in the church, and the leadership in the church, we want to gratify the flesh. It's very, very possible for a person who's been given charge over God's people to abuse his position in order to gratify the flesh. All this point to the fact that worship and government in the church are regulated by God himself, and there is nothing whatsoever of freelance worship. Now, we see a lot of it in the world today, and particularly in the charismatic movement. It is quite obvious that the normative principle does not rhyme with any portion of the scriptures. Okay, we don't get any hint anywhere from the example of the apostles, and before that from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, even considering some of the quotation that I've given concerning the woman and the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that suggests normative principle of worship. Because, you see, it appeals overwhelmingly to the flesh. We want anything that is we are at peace with, and at peace there means something that we are enjoying, something that does not conflict with the feeling of niceness. People are more concerned with feeling nice than God feeling nice about what they are presenting. I'm one of those that is quite, especially after living outside Zambia for some time, for a prolonged time, for a long time, I don't just miss Zambian foods, but I also miss sometimes Zambian music. Okay, so when I come, I buy some of these songs called gospel music. I go in sounds and I ask for gospel music. And I buy it, and I play it mostly in the car when I'm going somewhere. Okay, the amazing thing that comes is, I'll praise you, Lord. I will do this, Lord. I will dance for you. And almost in every song, there is, I'll dance, let us dance, let us dance. And so it has something, there's something to do with dancing. Now, I'm not saying dancing is wrong. Okay, you can buy music and dance to it, but not necessarily to come and bring it in time of worship. That is strictly regulated. Okay? I am not saying you may not make rhythmical movements as you sing, because singing has its own word, okay? But I'm talking about the kind of dancing, okay? I've got some CDs and so on, okay? Where it's really ukufwenkula, if you know what I mean, okay? And enjoying oneself. And part of it that is really, really like in some other place rather than the church. Now, how does the regulative principle operate? Let me say something about that as well, rather than just mention what it's all about. Now, the regulative principle is clear, but it has not itself been without some problems. I'll be quite honest about that. As there are extremes in liberal worship, the ones that I'm referring to, there are equally some in the conservative group, on the conservative side, okay, that want us actually to push us as far as doing what Aaron was doing at that particular time. Now, to avoid both extremes, reformers gave us tools to separate the essentials from non-essentials. So we have what is called the elements of worship and the circumstances of the same. And it is very, very important that we understand these things so that we do not unduly condemn each other. Thank you very much. I hope it's not chilled. Okay? So that we are not unfair to other worshippers. Okay? That seem to be doing something, because you see, God also created us quite different. Okay? There are people, when they are speaking, they will speak like this, okay? There are others, when they speak, they are always doing that, and you have to watch your eyes, keep your eyes, because they can actually put their fingers and so on, okay? God has created us differently, okay? Even when we sing, there are those that can sing, lift up your hands, and they are actually like this. And those for whom it is spontaneous, lift up your hands to the Holy God, and they are already there. And then you may just begin to say, look, according to the regulative principle of worship, no one, you cannot, you know, it is, you, how can you do that in the house of God? Okay. We can go to such extremes. And so we are given essentials and non-essentials. Now, the elements are the what? Okay? What is it that is commanded? That's what I mean by the what. And the circumstances are the hows. Okay? How it is to be done. The elements are fixed according to the scriptures. Examining the New Testament shows us which elements are permitted and commanded in Scripture. These include the reading of Scripture, prayer, singing, preaching of the Word, celebrating the sacraments of baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Now, the circumstances are the conditions that determine the best way to worship God within the structure provided by the elements. These have to do with timings, locations, helps, or aids, if we may call them that way, okay? And so, when I say aids, I'm talking about things that we use, okay? Some people think, especially the church, again, that I attend, there are people that have been saying it's sinful for you to use the tablet or the phone to read from the top, okay? You have to use the Bible, okay? This, okay? And then, they not only say use the Bible, they want the King James Version, thou thee, thou wouldst, okay? Even when you are praying, you have to say those words, okay? Because they say it uses reverential language, okay? And therefore, I have to argue and say, when people began to print the Bible, okay, the same argument was used. They were saying, you know, you have to use the scroll so that you are doing this, okay? You know, that kind of thing, okay? Now, when someone brought up something which you do, they say, no, it's unholy. It doesn't really look like it was. And because times are changing and things are becoming, we cannot really remain behind where we all come here with scrolls. And we have to do this from Genesis to Revelation, that kind of thing, okay? We have to see what it is that is an essential or a help. Okay? instruments to accompany our singing. Okay? To project the material as we have done there. All these are what we call the circumstances. Okay? And you are not holier when you use a hymn book than when you project some of these things onto the screen. I was telling someone this time in Zambia that, you see, a time may be coming when we may not probably even have to look on the tablet, because you just press something and this thing appear in the air and you begin to just... We don't know what will happen next. Okay. Now, you cannot remain behind with a tablet. Okay? Because now things have changed. Okay? So, the circumstances are the conditions that determine the best way to worship God within the structure provided by the elements. These are helps. These are timings. For example, okay, should we worship the Lord in the morning or in the afternoon? Okay. A more difficult one, in fact, is should we worship the Lord on Sunday or Friday? Okay. But if you were to ask Pastor Nguisha, he has to meet on Friday because Sunday is a working day. So they worship on Friday because it's they're in a Muslim country. Okay? Now, is it at night or in the morning? Okay? When we are distributing the emblems and it comes to the Lord's table, okay? Again, I went into the church where they passed one cup. Okay? And it went round. Then we had to try to change things, okay? Some members left the church, and they came to make it clear. They accused me of, breaking what the Lord had instituted. Okay. Now, that's a lack of understanding of what is practicable. What are the circumstances, and what are the essentials of worship, the commanded thing. Okay? You cannot have a church as big as this and use one cup. Okay, they say we use two cups. Then I said, okay, we are using two cups. Why, if you can divide it in two cups, why can't you divide it into three? So, well, yeah, that's fine. Why not four, five, or six, or seven? Why not make 100 so that each one gets their portion? Okay? No, but it says he took the cup and he gave them. But yes, but Luke also says he took the cup and he divided it among them. Okay? Now, there are all these things that you keep, and you begin to accuse the others on things that are mere circumstances rather than the actual elements of worship. Here is what the Westminster Confession says. It's very close to our own. There are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and the government of the church common to human creation, actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the word, which are always to be observed. What he means by that is that, okay, you look at what's obtained and say, is it practical for us to do this? And if it is not, what else can we do? Okay? I have been in churches. Here we are using juice. Okay? But I've also been in churches where they use actual wine. Okay? And someone said, I went to that church, they use wine. Okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ used wine. Okay. Those, again, are some of the circumstances, and we needed to understand those. Now, why is this principle, the regulative principle of worship and government, why is it so important to us? I just want to give some reasons and then come to a conclusion. First of all, the duty of worship obligates it. The duty of worship obligates it. Worship is for the glory of God alone. And so, if it must meet its objective, it must be acceptable by God, to whom alone it is due. It cannot be regulated by peace in the hearts of sinful men, like the normative principle says. Now, what is peace? And I always tell people, what is the difference between a clear conscience and a dead conscience? You know, they have something in common. They are both not disturbed in an issue. They are okay. They are lying silent. It's as if nothing has happened. And so we cannot use an issue of peace. That because we are generally agreed about it, no one is complaining, therefore let us use it. Now, the standard of acceptability is not something that can be set or attained by man. It has to be assisted. First of all, the standards be given by God, and then the worshiper assisted by God. And that's exactly what happens when we are worshiping. The Apostle Paul tells us that the Spirit himself, you know, we don't really know the mind of God, but the Spirit does. And therefore, it takes these things that we are, you know, waffling, like a mother says, what did the child say? The mother says, no, the child wants water because he's able to understand. Okay, it takes these things that we are just waffling and presents them before God, and we are accepted. There must be divine guidance. The standard required by God are in the scriptures. So for us to be correct to the point of pleasing God, we must conform to the revealed will of God. And that will is the scriptures. That's just, we will always come back to the scriptures. That's reformed. Reformed the scriptures. But secondly, the nature of the Great Commission obligates it. Okay? When the Lord was going, he said we should remain doing something in the church. The Great Commission. If you are to win souls for the Lord and disciple them into obedience, the disciple making is how God builds his household of worshippers. What I'm trying to say is this again. When we are discipling, we are making worshippers. That's how worshippers are made, through discipling. That's how followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are made. Now, the Great Commission restricts what we teach for obedience to the things that Jesus Christ commanded. Let me show it to you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Or teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. and behold, I will be with always with you always to the end of the age. Now, I always ask people as to what the Lord is emphasizing there. It's really the emphasis not teaching them all that I've commanded you. The emphasis is not really there. It is on teaching them to observe or to obey everything. Even before they have been taught everything, but anything else that they have grasped, each one of those things they have to obey. The learning of everything will be progressive. But the requirement to obey those things is instantaneous as soon as they get these things. And so that is where the emphasis is. Teaching them to observe not some things, but everything that they come to know. Okay. And so, it's only the commanded things. If you are going to teach them how to worship, it's only what Christ has commanded. If it is how to behave in the church, it's only what Christ has commanded. And so when the Lord was going, he was saying that the way you do things will be regulated by the information that I have given to you. There is nothing that you have to say, look, I have peace about it. And because the scripture is silent, okay, it belongs to those things indifferent. And therefore, we can do as we please. There is nothing like that. The Great Commission says no to that. But thirdly, the duty of truth preservation and succession of disciples and churches necessitates it, makes it necessary. You know, our text says this: the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now, that has to do with purity, preservation of the church as a function of the household of the church. Okay? It says elsewhere, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is later in his life writing to the same person. And this is what he says: you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, it's quite clear, okay? You've heard me say something, and you've heard me say these things in the presence of many things, okay? What I did to you, do exactly the same. Any church that does not worship according to the rules, or that is not rooted according to the scriptures alone, has nothing to hand down to succeeding generations but tradition and tradition alone. And as tradition evolves, which it does, so does the worship. When I say preservation of the truth and succession, you must understand that there are two aspects to preservation that must both be fulfilled before you can claim any success at all. Firstly, the very truth that you received must be the same truth that you keep, and that must be the same truth that you later pass on. the same thing. But the second aspect of the same thing of preservation is this. The purity with which you receive the truth is the same purity with which you keep it, and with the same purity you pass it on to succeeding generations. And so that what they are receiving is not just the chassis and everything else as spare parts of Toyota, Nissan, and so on and so on. It can't even move. The same thing. There have always been various disasters in the church when the truth has been tampered with. The word of God remains His word only when it is kept in the form in which it was originally given. It is called sound doctrine. And the word that has been translated sound, I wish I could say it properly because I haven't learned Greek. I would have said it. But it is the same word from where we get the word hygiene. Preserved from contamination. So, in worship, our motto is this. Sola Scriptura. Which is what we have been always, since the beginning of this conference. Sola Fide, by faith alone. Sola Christian, Christ. Sola Christus. Sola Scriptura, by grace alone. And Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God. Now, Scripture is central if all the rest of these things have to follow. Now, let me say a word about church government. There's some things that I need just to emphasize very quickly before I conclude. Our text says that the church is God's household, and then elsewhere, the Apostle Paul has said something like this. And he, meaning Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is the head. And in everything that is happening in the church, he is to be preeminent. Okay. Today, and I'm deliberately wanting to mention this because today we have churches that have the man of God who is greater than the God of men. And it is the man of God that is eminent and who is more feared and respected. The Christ is not eminent. It is God who rules in his household. But he has, by the Spirit, appointed leaders at local church level to care for his church. That's what we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Again, you hear of God, the church of God, the church of God. You don't find somewhere say the church of men and things like that. The church of God. He has given them power over those churches they are ordained as overseers. And their qualifications and their functions are biblically and clearly defined and limited only to those biblical definitions. There may be a leading elder among them, but he does not have more powers than the rest of them, except administratively for coordination of activities. However, he is as much accountable to the body of other elders as all the other members of the church. in some Baptist churches, preaching elders take the leadership role are called pastors. I had an opportunity to go to America and visited some churches where all the elders were called pastors. Okay? However, we must look at some of these as functions, and it helps, okay? Rather than titles before or after the name, you look at them as function because they have meaning. These leading elders are only there to be like the face of the church, so that when we are talking about CKPC, okay, the first face that comes to your mind is probably either Chipita or Pastor somebody, okay, somewhere here, okay? But there are other elders. The pattern we see in the Bible has no archbishop or cardinal bishops and the popes, or even associate or senior pastors. Reformed Baptist churches must be biblical in their practice. An elder is an elder and must be given due respect. Conclusion. Now, what I have been trying to show you here is the authority of Scripture in all matters of church life, in a sense that touches members' lives individually as well. I'm not just trying to talk about the fact that you are under these things when you are here and freelance when you go where you go, work and sleep and have your children and things like that. No. Okay. Everywhere. If you are a member of the household of God, you are everywhere where you are, and you are bound by these regulations, regulative things, things that regulate your life. You cannot govern God's people, people's spiritual lives by political canons, and that's why sometimes, or many times, we refuse to imbibe so-called UN human rights, something, okay? Because some of them are blatantly against the scriptures. The church is not ruled by democracy. Although we may be at liberty, as we read from the Westminster quotation there, okay? We may use some of those principles to determine consensus. The church is not ruled by scientific theories or discoveries. Okay. Now they have actually discovered that man was not created and things like that. And we change also. Because they have now discovered the, what are these names? You know, they put shapes and things like that and so on. The church is not even ruled by pragmatism. It is by the authority of Scripture that she is ruled. And it will continue that way to the end of the age. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we have heard much, and some of these things are just a repeat of what your people know. And time itself is limited as to what can be said concerning your word. Even before I stood here to preach, the emphasis, read the Bible, was emphasized in the interviews of the two pastors before here. Help us, O Lord, to do that. Help us to immerse ourselves into these things, to fall in love with them in order for us to be worthy to be acceptable worshipers, to answer to the description of the household of God by the lives we lead. Do this to your people. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.